We're on Daf Chavtesam and Aleph. And if you see the way that the Daf is set out, there are wide lines. So if you go above the wide lines a bit, you'll see a line that starts with the word Abaye. And the last word in the previous line is Omar. So it's Omar Abaye. Now, by way of introduction, I just want to say the following, that we're going to have some Agadata here, but at the end of the Agadata, there's a Gemara that really interests me about under what circumstances are you allowed to enter into a shul in order to get to the place that you want to get to. Remember that Kapandri idea? Mm-hmm. So what we might do is, we might sort of speed read a little bit today in order to get to that Gemara. I'm just apologizing up front. Now, let's just go over the last Gemara that we learned yesterday, and that was on the top of the Amud, the tug of war, as we called it, between Talmud Torah and other mitzvahs of Chesed, like Hotzas HaMes and Achnosis Kala. And we said the following, it all depends, in other words, whether you should stop learning for the sake of these mitzvahs really depends upon whether this Kol Tzarko or not Kol Tzarko. Meaning, is it considered that the coven of the mess is covered, so to speak. We have enough people at the funeral so that your absence will not make any dent of any significant sort. Or it's not called Tzarka. We need every single last body because there are not enough people at the funeral, or in the case of a wedding. So the Gemara gets into this whole discussion here about how many people should be at a funeral. And the last thing that we discussed yesterday was that the numbers here are astronomical. It's just beyond comprehension. According to one opinion, you talk about 18,000 people. That breaks down into two groups. One group was made up of 12,000, and then we added another 6,000 of shofar blowers. Then we had a second opinion that we could lower the number to 12,000 because amongst the 12,000, you'll have the 6,000 shofar blowers. And then we had the opinion of Ula. Ula seemed to, if I understand correctly, have a relative cult circle. It's not absolute. It's relative to the size of the city, or more specifically, to the distance between the houses of the city and the cemetery. So maybe we'll just go over that inside before we pick up Abaye. Ula Omar, the Chaitze Gavri Me'abula Ad Sichra. There should be an ongoing flow of people. He calls it a Mechitza of people. It's like almost like a wall of people, you know, a stream of people that goes from Abula. Abula means the entry into the city, the gates of the city, until the Beis HaKvaros. So that could change, obviously, between one city and the other. You know, sometimes the Beis HaKvaros is located immediately outside the city limits. Other times, it's quite a distance. Rav Sheshes Omar, and he also comes up with a new theory, like all the others before him, about what is considered called Tzarka. But he's got an objective number, and that's called Kinesinasa Kach Netilasa. So we go back to our Sinai, that was where the Torah was given, and there was Shishim Ribui, and so too Netilasa, that when a person dies. Now, here, there's a very interesting discussion. Rashi, not in Megillah, but Rashi elsewhere, interprets Netilasa, that it's referring to a Talmud Chacham, who died. So I'm not 100% sure, but I think that according to Rashi elsewhere, Rav Sheshes is sort of addressing a slightly different question, and that's why he comes over with a much larger number that has to, you know, if people have to be there, the minimum quorum of people have to attend the funeral. He's referring to Talmud Chacham, and therefore, when the Talmud Chacham dies, the Torah, so to speak, is being removed; it's terminating. So the termination of the Torah should require the same masses of people that the giving of the Torah requires. And the Sinasa was Shishim Ribu, and the Tilasa was Shishim Ribu. Then the Gemara goes into a discussion here. Well, who is this Talmud Chacham? What are his credentials? How much Torah does he know? And you remember that yesterday we discussed the difference between someone who studies Torah and someone who transmits Torah. Mm-hmm. So that's going to be a major element here in this Gemara. The Gemara says, Hani mi leman de kari vitani. He says that it's enough if you have 600,000 at the funeral of someone who knew. He knew Mikra, which means the Torah Shebichtav. He knew Mishnah, which is called Tani, Mishnayis. And that's enough. All we need, Rabbi will say, all we need is 600,000. That's all. I say that facetiously because 600,000, like, I don't know. I've been to some pretty big funerals here in Israel, you know, but I don't know if I ever went to one with 600,000. I think Rabbi Avadia, they say, have maybe.
Maybe, yeah.
Avadia, I think maybe.
Did he get to 600,000?
Maybe it was only 300,000. I'm trying to remember what the numbers were. It was impossible to get anywhere in Yerushalayim that day. I mean,
we just shut down any plans.
Right. He says, "Avol leman demasne," you know, someone who's not only learning but he's teaching. Less leishiura. Everybody has to pack, you know, the clothes, all the batim and drashos in any location that's near the Beis HaKvaras, and we're all packing out. We're on our way to the funeral. Okay, fine. Now he has a footnote here that I just wanted to read to you. He says, "Mashma misugis haGemara shelamishalo karavalo shana klal." If someone is totally ignorant, lesle shiura lamata v'kol sheyesh misaskim mikvura dayo. Now that's not the impression that we got originally, because the Gemara wasn't talking about a Talmud Chacham until this point. But this is one shita apparently in the Rishonim. To Tosfos, that according to this Gemara, that starts, I think, with Rav Sheshes and on, if you're talking about someone who has no scholarship whatsoever, then all we need is Kidei Oskim Bekvura, which I think is a minyan, if I'm not mistaken. Now he quotes the Beit Yosef in Yoredeya Simon Shin Samach Aleph, which is the laws of Kvura, of bearing the mass. And the Beit Yosef is quoting in turn Rav the Trinoi, one of the Gaonim. Shekol she'ein lo asara, if there's less than a minyan, mevatlim b'shvilo, even if it's someone who has no knowledge of Torah. And why the number 10? He says for the minimum quorum that's necessary to recite Kaddish and Birchas Avelim. You remember we had a whole sitting about Birchas Avelim.
And there would have to be 10 in addition then to the...
Right, to see part of the minyan or not. Yeah. He says, Ulam haramah kosev shebizman hazeh kulam meleim mitzvahs karimah. Wow, the Ramah is very magnanimous here. He gives the status of every single Jew. Mm-hmm. He's full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate. V'ein lecha echad miYisrael she'eino b'mikra o b'mishnah. Maybe that's true, maybe that's not true, I don't know. But he says every Jew knows at least the basics. L'chein mevatlin talmud Torah l'kulam. Okay. Tanya Rabbi Shimbar Yochai Omer Bo Ure'e Kama Chavivin Yisrael Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just an agadita of Rabbi Shimbar Yochai about the beloved nature of Klal Yisrael in the eyes of the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know, it sounds like Shir HaShirim. He says, Shebechol Mokom Shegolu Shechina Imahim. That God accompanies the Jewish people in their exiles. And now he goes through a few cases. He says, Golu leMitzrayim, Shechina imahem. When they went into Mitzrayim, the Shechina was with them. And this is based on a pasuk in Shmuel. Shenemar, Haniglo niglesi el beis avich biyosam b'Mitzrayim. And God testifies that He Himself, His Shechina, went into the Golos of Mitzrayim to accompany the people of Israel. And that's a big chiddush, because Mitzrayim is known as the source of Tumah. You know, that's not where you'd expect the Shechina to be. But God wants to be with His children. Then he has another case of Golos Bavel. The Klal Yisrael went into Golos Bavel. Shechina Imam, Shechina went with them. And here he quotes a pasuk, I believe in Yeshayahu Anavi, and it says, "Vishav Hashem Elokecha Eshvuscha." Now, The Gemara says that according to the laws of Digduk, it should have said not Veshav, but Veheshiv. So I'll read the whole pasuk.
Wait,
I skipped a line.
Sorry. He says the following: Gol Bavel Shchina Imayim Shenemar. Right. Okay. This is a pasuk in Yeshaya, and then we'll get to a pasuk in Chumash. And he says the following: I'm going to read the whole pasuk. He says, "Ko Amar Hashem, Goalchem Kedosh Yisrael." Lamanchem shilachti bavela. So lamanchem means for your sake I was sent into Bavel. For radati barichim kulam v'kaznim v'anios v'inosam. Fine. But in any event, it seems that Kaviyochla Kodesh Baruch is also sent into Bavel, and he goes into Golis with Klal Yisrael. V'afkshen asidim ligoel shchina imohem. So I was wondering, what exactly is the chiddush here? That, you would think that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, so to speak, compelled to go into Golos, when the Golos would terminate, wouldn't it make sense that he would go back into Eretz Yisrael? Why would he remain in Golos? So I was thinking that maybe what the Gemara is trying to say here, Shechina Imahem, it means that the Shekhinah is accompanying them back into, on the trip back. Let's see the pasuk. It says, "Shenema v'shav Hashem elokech eshvuscha." I read the whole pasuk. "V'richamecha v'shav v'kibetzcha v'kol ha'amim asher yifitzcha Hashem elokech eshama." If I'm not mistaken, this is a parsh that we read on Tisha B'Av, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, so v'heshiv lo ne'mar. You would have thought that God would be using, that the pasuk would be using the causative, that God brings them back. Ela vishav. Vishav means I will return. Melamed shakadosh baruch hu shav imahem mibein hagolios. So I thought that maybe the chiddush here is that that on the trip back, so to speak, now the gates of Eretz Yisrael are open, and it's time for the redemption, for the ingathering of the exiles. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I'm going to join you, so to speak. I will accompany you on your return trip to Eretz Yisrael. Notice, no one's going to start up with you. God offers His protection. Anything in your notes here?
No.
He also doesn't say anything. But you hear my question, like, what's the chiddush?
He's not complete until because here he is, he's part of him. His Shekhinah is outside of Eretz Yisrael, it stays with us in Golos, and only comes back while we're.
Oh, you mean to say that part of the people of Israel are going back to Israel, but there's still people in Golos? Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
So God wouldn't want to forsake
redemption. Yeah, there's not. There's still a Golos.
So then this pasuk is not referring to a complete redemption. I see. And you have a riot for that? I mean, anybody say that?
No,
it's an interesting idea, because I thought that this pasuk is foretelling the ultimate redemption, and I was wondering why we have to dash in a pasuk to come up with the chiddush that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also coming back from the Golos.
Well, I guess, if it's dashing the ultimate redemption, then it's saying that he was never, until the ultimate redemption, he's not complete. In other words, his Shekhinah is still in Golos until the final redemption, so he's not, it's almost like he's not complete either here in Eretz. So
I'm saying, maybe I'm not on the same wavelength as you.
Is
the Gemara coming to teach us that after the exile terminates, at the time of the redemption, God is returning with the people of Israel to Eretz Yisrael? So if we're on the same wavelength, I was wondering, like, you need a whole drasha here to. I mean, what was I thinking? What was the habit that Hashem would remain in Chutz La'aretz?
But the drasha is that he is in Chutz La'aretz and is coming back. I mean, it's not that the return.
No, the fact that he is in Chutz La'aretz, that we derive from the previous pasuk. Remember
that's with Bubble. This is saying that tells you about the Golos of in
Mitzrayim
and Bubble. But what about this Gol, the one we have now? We didn't have. There's no Naveen now to tell us that he's, what do you cite where it says that he went with us in this Golos, but except that we see that in the ultimate redemption, the ultimate Geula, he's returning with us, which means he must also be with us in this Geula.
I mean, he wants to make it a general. He wants to take it beyond the confines of Mitzrayim and Babel.
Right.
I have a Ritva we refer to here in the footnote. Kafa kasa Ritva shemitmoy mitnei grod hashchina lo nemar she'af begodos acharona hashchina imanu.
But that's.
Oh, in other words, he's trying to say that it would be sort of insulting in inverted commas, right? Insulting to the Shekhinah to say out loud that even at the end of time, God is in Golos. It's like that's he didn't want to say that. So instead, he says that Shekhinah is going to return with them. He doesn't want to spell out explicitly that. Is that what the Ritva is saying? I don't have the Ritva in front of me, but it sounds like he's saying it would be almost insulting to the Ribbono Shel Olam to say that even at that point in time, I guess when the Jews are dispersed throughout the countries, the nations of the world, that God is there, in Golos. So instead of saying that, he looks for a more what we call edel, a more sensitive way of saying.
I think that's what he means.
Want to read it one more time?
Just first of all, Ritva shebitnei kvod hashchina.
Right.
Lo nemar she'af ba gadolus acharona hashchina.
Yeah. So again, you might ask, why is it more insulting to say the Shekhinah is in Mitzrayim, which is the makor of Tumah, or in Bavel, than to say that the Shekhinah is maybe because then the Shekhinah is spread out throughout the nations of the world. I'm not sure.
I mean, okay. There's explicit statements by the Nevi'im. Here we, this galus is after that, so we don't have anybody to make the explicit statement. So rather,
right. But again, I'm just telling you that's not the way I learned this Gemara. I thought the Gemara was saying that at the time of the Geula, the Shekhinah is with them to return to Eretz Yisrael, right? Melamich Hakadosh Baruch Hu shav imahem. So you're saying, which is good. I'm not chas shalom trying to undermine that. That shav imahem means that God is in Golos. Otherwise, why is he returning from Golos? I thought the emphasis here was on the shav imahem. That God is accompanying the people, from all the four corners of the earth on their way back to Eretz Yisrael. Okay.
Well, it must be though that so today here we are in Eretz Israel, and yet we're also in Galus. So it's the Shekhinah has to be in multiple places. The Shekhinah has to be here and there. It's wherever we are.
Yeah, it's interesting that when you say multiple places, that's really in a sense the subject of the next piece of Gemara is the Shekhinah really in multiple places simultaneously? So the Gemara asks, "Bebavel Heicha." And if I understand the assumption that underlies this question, where in Bavel, it means that you've got to pinpoint one single place in Bavel. You know what I'm saying? Otherwise, why is the Gemara asking, Bavel Heicha? Omar Abaye Beknishta Dehutzal. He has to single out, you look at a map of Bavel, and you have to put an X on the map at one particular place, that's where the Shekhinah is. And where is that? In the Beit Knesset of Hutzal, the city of Hutzal. I guess the city of Hutzal was zochet to have a tremendous makom HaShekhinah, a place for the Shekhinah.
This has a note that's talking about, not sure which one it's talking about. I think maybe it's the second one. Oh, I guess it's the next one. The next one.
So let's just read a few more lines in the Gemara. Again, I'm still hoping to get to Kapandria. If we don't get to Kapandria, then believe that I'm going to take that in Chutzlars, and if you get a chance to listen on why you don't, if you don't mind.
Isn't it still a place?
Because Kapandria is a very important sugya. Are you allowed to go into a shul for this purpose or not?
Isn't Chutzl the place where they used to do carryings on Shabbos with stuff on your head?
Oh, right. The question of how you violate Melechus Hotzah with baskets on your head, like the Bedouins, the Bedouin women. Yeah. You're right. So now, what about Beit Knishta de Shaf vi Yasiv? Okay, so some say that this is a name of a particular place, but the classic understanding of Shaf vi Yasiv is a place in Ardoi where there was destruction. So the Beit Knesset was destroyed, that's called Shaf, and Yosef means it was rebuilt.
This.
Delo tema hocha v'hocha. But don't think that the Shekhinah was in both places. El zimnin hocha v'zimnin hocha. In other words, the Shekhinah moves around from one place to another. So that's why I thought that Bavela Hecha, that the underlying premise in Bavela Hecha, the Gemara's question was, show me where the Shekhinah is pinpointed. Mm-hmm. I would have said the Shekhinah is
everywhere.
Wherever the Jews live, that's where the Shekhinah is, or wherever there's a synagogue.
Or maybe you say God is everywhere, but the Shekhinah is a manifestation of His presence
a very profound manifestation.
Right.
But it has to be somehow pinpointed and it's singled on one place.
This, by the way, has a note. It seems to be referring to Rashi on the Vekanishta Deshafi Yasiv, that it's King Yechaniah built the synagogue with stones and earth they brought with them from
Yerushalayim.
And then the Rav Chai Gon says that they were actually taken from Beis Hamikdash.
Yeah, this is based on a very famous pasuk. This is the last Gemara in Ksubas quotes this pasuk. Ki rotzu avadecha safaneh v'safar yichononu. And it refers to the fact that the Avdei Hashem loved the stones and even the dirt of Eretz Yisrael. So shof in us means nishof. Nishof means it was removed. And from whence was it removed? From Yerushalayim. And it was brought all the way to Nardah. So I know in Kew Garden Hills in Queens, New York, there's a major yeshiva which is part of you've heard of Rabbi Lander. Anyway, Rabbi Lander has like he has a whole constellation of colleges and yeshivas and so on and so on. So Rabbi Daniel Lander, in his yeshiva, the entire building is built from Jerusalem stone. And like when you see it for the first time, you're in shock. You know, you're looking at a massive building made up of Jerusalem stone in the middle of Queens, New York. So I was always wondering, about this idea of bringing stones from Eretz Yisrael. But this would be perhaps a source for it, this concept of Shaf v'Yosef. Omar Abaye. Now the next two words really perplex me. Tasily. So tasily means that I should be rewarded. So the Marsha asks the question that's obvious. What do you mean I should be rewarded? He's about to boast about his zahirus, his the extra effort. He went the extra mile in order to make sure to daven in a synagogue.
Apparently, the extra parsa.
So he writes in the name of the Marsha that we should reinterpret the words tasily. Tasily doesn't mean give me reward, as if to say, God, please reward me for my actions, but rather it's a request for siyata dishmaya, that God should help me to be able to continue in this pathway. Tomid, he says. And now let's take a look at how far he schlepped in order to get to a shul. Tasili deki merich mirachikna. Hitrachakti, right? I was so far away. Parsa. Now, Parsa, I think, is about 5 miles. It's a really long stretch.
It says 8,000 amas, and amas are like 1.5 to 2 feet, so it would be about 2 to 3 miles.
Okay, 2 to 3 miles. And Aile Umitzailne, and I would walk that extra bit in order to daven Hossam there. Now here's where it gets unclear to me. Is he boasting? I don't want to say boasting because that sounds a little pejorative. But I mean, is he presenting himself as a paradigm because of the previous Gemara that Abai says Beknishta de Hutzal? Now, according to Abai, when we established that the Shekhinah is in Golus Bavel, we pinpointed, at least at one point in history, in the Beit Knishta de Hutzal. So maybe, I'm thinking out loud here, again, we have to look into Mefarshim, but maybe what's happening is that Abai says that because of the Shekhinah that was in the Beit Knesset of Hutzal, I made it my business, even though I'd have to trudge, let's say through the snow or whatever, for miles, in order to daven in that place. I wanted to daven where the Shekhinah is. Otherwise, if that's not the pshat, then maybe Abai is just making a general statement that it's so important to daven in a shul. You know, maybe the shechina in a regular shul is not as intense and profound, but we know that the shul is called a Beit Migdash, right? Beit HaMikdash. It's a small, you know, microcosm of Beit HaMikdash. So the Gemara wants to show you that, you know, when I was a Rosh Hashiva in a yeshiva called Mevaseret, so in the early days, when you applied to the yeshiva, you had to go through the Sochnut, through the Jewish agency. And it's interesting, the Jewish agency had a form, a standard form, that every applicant had to fill out. And at the end of the form, there was a page for an essay. And you had to write about, you know, some sort of religious experience that you had, or what Torah learning means to you, or something along that line. So I'll never forget, there was one young man who wrote an essay about how he used to watch an elderly gentleman in Rochester, New York. Rochester is full of snow, like all of upstate New York during the winter, you know. And he used to watch this fellow trudge to shul. The man was like in his deep 80s or something, through the snow, in order to get to shul. And he writes that the rav of the shul, when he would see this man leaving his house, he would very often, you know, clear the pathway for him. You know, if it snowed overnight, he, the rabbi of the shul, who's a young man in his 30s, would shovel in front of this man's house so that he wouldn't trip on the snow or something. I mean, this was what the essay was about. I don't remember all the details. I should have saved it, you know. But you see that there are people who will really go to all ends of the world to daven in a shul. So this is one of the two shuls that we isolated as that we pinpointed as being the place where the Shechina was. Asya Shechina. So not, I guess they weren't totally taken by surprise when the Shechina came. Vishamu and Avu and Shmuel and Levi heard kol riksha. They heard some sort of tumult, some sort of real loud noise. And I guess they interpret it as if to say that the Shechina wants to be alone at this point. Kamu v'nafku. So they got up and they walked out of the shul. And the Mefarshim say the reason they did that is because they were not at that moment involved in praying. Instead of prayer, they were involved in Divrei Rishus. Again, Divrei Rishus, you have to know what that means, because as we said many times, you know, a shul is not a place for Kalas Rosh, and certainly not in Shafi Yosef Ben Arda. And then the Gemara has another story in contrast to the first story about Shmuel and Levi, and that's about Rav Sheshes. Rav Sheshes avi Yosef v'bei Knishta d'shafi Yosef v'nai dovi asin Shechina, the Shechina came v'lo nofek, and he didn't pack out of the Beis HaKnesses, as opposed to Shmuel and Levi. So he wasn't going to get away with it. The Malachim were very upset here. Asu Malachi Asharis v'kamevasule. They were sort of like scaring him. Now he was blind. So Omar, he turns to the Ribono Shel Olam, Omar Lefanov, to the Shechina, and he says, Ribono Shel Olam, Oluv, V'sheino Oluv, Mi Nidcha Mipnei Mi. Now the word Oluv means someone who's forsaken, someone who's never in a bad state. And he's referring to himself, because I am blind, and I'm an Oluv here. In other words, I'm not like the case of a person who can simply stand up and leave a Beis Knesset. For a blind person, that's a very difficult situation. You know, maybe they took him to the Beit Knesset and he didn't have anyone to take him out of the Beit Knesset. So basically, Rav Ashi is turning to the Ribbono Shel Olam with a supplication, please God, let me stay here. Omalahu HaKadosh Baruch Hu announces to the Malachi Asher Shavku, let him go. Now it seems to me from this Gemara, and what I'm about to say is a little bit up in Kursish, so maybe you don't want to hear me, but I think from this Gemara you see that Malachi Ashari sometimes act on their own initiative. Now we normally understand that a Malach is simply an agent of God, and he gets all his mandates from God. But from this Gemara, I think you see not like that. You see that the angels, because what was Ribbono Shel Olam thinking? Did he want to get rid of Rav Sheshes? And then Rav Sheshes told him, oh, but I'm blind, you know, thank you. Like God, you know, God had to find out from Rav Sheshes that he was blind.
Or they have a mission already, which is to defend the kavod of the Shekhinah, and that was their mission.
Particular case, I think they overstepped their bounds. Meaning
they may have been given, it's kind of like when you're assigned, you know, when somebody's assigned a task, and that's the, you know, their job is to guard this. Somebody comes along who's
but do you agree with me that it wasn't the Ribbono Shel Olam who initially started scaring Rav Sheshes, you know, sending all sorts of noises to make, right? That's what I'm saying. I mean, it reminds me of the Gemara in Shabbos, you know, the Gemara about Kabbalah Satorah, that when Moshe Rabbeinu came up to the mountain, the Malachim came down and they started fighting with him. You know, they don't give him the Torah. What was he, Yuludisha? You know, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you engage them in debate, and there's a whole agadah about what Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Malachim. So I'm just saying that maybe this concept that the Malachim, like you say, they get a mandate, and, although in that Gemara, I don't even know if they got a mandate to start up with Moshe Rabbeinu. That I don't know. Okay, now we get to a very important pasuk, and the Gemara quotes just the end of the pasuk. I think it's in Yechezkel. Let's see if I'm right. Yeah, this is a pasuk in Yechezkel. Lachen emor. I'm reading the whole pasuk. Ko amar Hashem ki hirchaktim bagoyim. I send the Jews far away into the nations. V'chi hafitzosim. I spread them baratzos. But nevertheless, Hashem says, Ve'ehi lahem lemigdash ma'at. And then it says, Baratzos asher bo sham. I will be for them a small migdash. So the Gemara says, on Rabbi Yitzchak, Elu bate knesios u bate midrashos shebebovel. So if I understand Rabbi Yitzchak, he is saying that the migdash ma'at is a reference to all, right, and now we're in Ba'aratzos, right, it says here, Fitzchem Ba'aratzos, so we're in Chutz Laretz, and now we're in Bavel. And if you, let's say you had a map of Bavel, and you had little lights on the map, all these little lights that would lit up would be the Batei Knesios and the Batei Midrashos. Each one of them has the status of a Migdash Ma'at. That's according to Rabbi Yitzchak. Then we have another opinion. Rabbi Lozer Amar, no. Zeh Beis Rabbeinu Shebebovel. Now the word Rabbeinu, I think, means the chief rabbi. You know, it's like you talk about, Rav Avadi Yosef was the chief rabbi, the Sephardic chief rabbi of Israel, or Rav Lau, you know, was the Ashkenazic chief rabbi. That's called Rabbeinu. So who's the chief rabbi in Bovel? So there's a whole history here. Rabbi Lozer actually was from Eretz Yisrael, but he went to Bavel to study Torah, and then he came back to Eretz Yisrael. So while he was in Chutz Laretz in Bavel, he studied under Rav. And there's incredible statements all over Shas about Rav, his piety and his knowledge and so forth. And then he went to Eretz Yisrael to get the best of both worlds and to study under Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was the chief rabbi there. Now, Rabbi Lozer wants to make a comment here that although according to Yitzchak you can light up all those little lights on the map of Bavel, but he says no. Zeh, this pasuk of Migdash Ma'at is referring to one particular house. Now, when he say a house, I don't know if he means a house where a person lives. In this case, Rabbeinu means Rav, or more likely, I think it means the synagogue or the house of study of Rav, or Rav's yeshiva. Now, I don't think that Rabbi Lezer denies that all the Batei Knesios and Batei Midrashos in Bavel have a certain status in the Beis HaMikdash. But he's just saying that don't prove anything from this pasuk, because this pasuk might be referring to one particular yeshiva, not to the entire map of Bavel. So I didn't get a chance to see if there's any foot. Yesterday I didn't have my Masifta with me. Today my Masifta is here, but I'm disappointed in Masifta. He doesn't seem to ask any of my questions. I don't know.
This doesn't have that.
Nothing. All right. Dorash Rav. My Desiv. Now we're in Tehillim. Hashem Ma'on Ata Yisalon B'dor V'dor. Now the word Ma'on means an abode, a place where someone lives. Here it's Hashem Ma'on, which means the abode of Hashem. And it seems, b'dor v'dor, that in every generation, Hashem has a ma'on, and that means even after the Churban. So if you would talk about during the Beis HaMikdash period, that would not be a chiddush, and then I wouldn't need the pasuk b'dor v'dor. The pasuk b'dor v'dor is coming to tell me that even after the Churban HaBayis, Eilu batei knesios, ubatei midrashos. Omar Abaye, may Reish, excuse me, initially, Havi Garisna Bebesa. I used to study my Talmud, my Torah at home. Umatzilna Bebe Knishta, and I would go to Davin in a synagogue. In other words, he felt that the synagogue was designated for prayer, and it was not the proper place for learning. Learning should be done elsewhere. Now again, I'm not exactly sure why he was learning at home. I mean, the Mefarshim go to town here because this whole Gemara we're about to learn is against the Gemara about Abaye and Brachos. Okay, maybe if we have time we'll get to that too. But as far as this Gemara is concerned, I would say that Abaye felt the most comfortable place to learn was at home. In the Gemara Brachos it says that eventually Abaye decided to even to pray at home. But at this point we're putting the emphasis here on Batei Knesios and where you should go and what you should do in a Beit HaKnesset. So it sounds like in his youth he would daven in the Beit HaKnesset, but he would not go to learn in the Beit HaKnesset. That wasn't the appropriate place for learning. But came into Shamis Leilaha, once I heard about a pasuk in Tehillim, and again this pasuk in Tehillim is a different pasuk than the one that Rava just quoted, but both psukim have the word ma'on. Hashem ahavti ma'on beisecha. Okay, and David says, "I love the ma'on beisecha." And now we know that ma'on is a reference to the batei knesios. So now Abaye changed his minhag. Instead of his original minhag, where he would learn at home, now he would have a grist, he would study Bebei Knishti, he would go to the synagogue, which is called Ma'on Hashem, or in this pasuk, Ahavti Ma'on Beisecha, and that would be the place he would go to study. In other words, after the Churban HaBayis, Rava has already derived from the pasuk Hashem Ma'on, that the Beis HaKnesses becomes the bimkom, you know, the replacement for the Beis HaMikdash, and that's what David HaMelech adds in the other pasuk that Abaye quotes. Ahavti ma'on beisecha. David says, "I love your ma'on beisecha." So it's like a gravitational pull to ma'on beisecha to replace the Beis HaMikdash, and that's going to be the synagogue, and that's where I'm going to learn. Now, again, what needs real analysis here is the following. We've discussed on many occasions that there's a difference in the sanctity between a Beis HaKnesset and a Beis HaMedrash. And we had a whole machlokes between Rabbi Shub ben Levi and Rabbi Yochai, can you change one to the other, which direction, which has a holier status. It seems that the Kedusha is what we call Kedusha's Hazmana. Hazmana means because you designate it. You designate it for a mitzvah. And therefore, if it's hazmona, we have to know what mitzvah is it designated for. There seems to be an undercurrent in this Gemara. It's not explicit that if it's designated for a mitzvah, then that's the singular mitzvah that it's designated for. And there's no overlap here. So Abaye, initially, at least, he had a certain reservation about learning in a Beit Knesset, because Beit Knesset is designated for the mitzvah of tefillah, not for the mitzvah of Torah study. And in Shulchan Aruch it says that you're allowed to learn in a Beis Knesses. And that seems like a chiddush. You know, we would have thought that maybe learning is not appropriate for Beis HaKnesses, especially if you go with Rabbi Yochanan, that a makom tefillah is even greater than a makom Torah. So if it's designated for the mitzvah of tefillah, that's the holy of holies. You can't fulfill any other mitzvah there, even the great mitzvah of Torah. And Kamashma, no, that we accept that even though the Kedusha is a result of its being designated for tefillah, but it also encompasses Torah as well. And I'd love to study this with you in Be'iyun. I mean, this would require a tremendous amount of iyun. What is the relationship between tefillah and Torah? Is it one? Is it two halves of a whole? It's interesting because the Rambam Pirush in his Sefer HaMitzvahs, I think it's Mitzvah Hey, if I'm not mistaken, he says V'avadatem es Hashem Elokeichem, and he quotes the Sifri, Ezi Avoda, Zui Torah, and then he says, Zui Talmud. You know, the Rambam defines Avoda as encompassing both Torah and Talmud. Tony Rabbi Lozer Akafar Omer Asidim Batik Nisos Batim Joshua Bovel She Kovu Bi Eretz Yisrael. Now I'm not sure exactly what that means. Does that mean that, because we had a whole sugi, if you remember, about Beis Knesses Bechurbano Afilu Shomimim, it still has the Kedusha. So I'm not sure what he means by Asidim We Kova. Does it mean that the status of these synagogues in Chutzos will be completely gone? Or does he mean that the physical structure will be transported to Eretz Yisrael, but the makom, you know, the place itself, still retains its kedusha? I don't know. You hear what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Words, I don't think Reb Lozer Kapar has to be irreconcilable with everything that we said before about Beit Knesset Bechurbano. He's not talking about the status of the place after it's nikba in Eretz Yisrael, after it's been transported to Eretz Yisrael. Enochinami, he may admit that place, that location, once it was sanctified, still retains its sanctity. But in terms of a makom tefillah, an active synagogue, that was the word you used, that's only going to be in Eretz Yisrael. So it's not going to be an active synagogue in Chutz Laretz. That status is going to be gone. I have here a footnote in which he says the following. Magen Avraham Kosav sheze ola al habinyon artsmo ve hakarka shetachtom. So it sounds to me like he's learning not the way I wanted to learn, but rather that even the karka, the ground below it, I'm not sure, maybe it's not a contradiction to what I wanted to say, because I'm talking about the location. So even if the ground is removed below it, but there's still a location. Lalos. I know we don't have the word lalos here, but anyway, she asidim likova should be. Hainu raka karka v'loa beis knesses atzmo. This I don't understand. He's saying the synagogues will remain in Chutz Laretz, but the karka will be removed. I don't know how you remove the karka and leave the synagogue. Lo yebohem. Oh, he says v'lo yebohem oz. Kiddushas Beis HaKnesses. Oh, this is really profound. He's saying that once the karka is removed from the Beis HaKnesses in Chutzot, it loses its status as Kadosh B'Kiddushas Beis HaKnesses. It's brought to Eretz Yisrael, and now it sort of blends into the general Kiddush of Eretz Yisrael. Ubeben Yo-Yodo Kosem She'ena Kavona She'te'oke Guf HaKarka V'tiyah Beretz Yisrael. The spirituality.
This actually brings up, while I was gone, you covered the Mishnah that talked about, you know, that you can't sell a synagogue from a big city to a small city. How are you selling a synagogue? I mean, are they picking up they're picking up the whole synagogue and moving it to a small city? I didn't understand. How are you selling from one city to another a synagogue?
What I understood, again, I'm not sure if the synagogue in the small city was already built or not built. That's also, I think, a back and forth. Let's say it wasn't built yet. Again, but you have a problem that you might not be able to do it until you build the second. But let's say, for example, if it wasn't built yet. So what do? I take the funds from the sale of synagogue X, and I invest them in building synagogue Y.
But they were talking about selling the synagogue from a small city, large city, selling it to the small city and using that synagogue in the small city. Remember
for the sake of building the synagogue?
Yeah, they were talking about
was the money that they were selling?
It wasn't the money. They were actually talking about the synagogue itself. This was the whole discussion of...
You mean the bricks of the synagogue?
That's what I didn't understand. It was the Mishnah was talking about the sale of...
I thought they were taking the money from Synagogue X and investing it to build Synagogue Y.
Maybe I misunderstood it, but it was...
So I don't know if we should...
My understanding was you're selling it, and they were talking about... Rabbi Meir, I think, was saying you can't sell a synagogue...
Do you want to take a look? If I remember correctly, it's on Chavav Amid Beis. In the meantime, I'm just going to... We have to end. I just want to finish up this Gemara here. Shenemar. So where did he find the source, Rabbi Lozer Kapar? Now, this next derivation is really mind-boggling, because we're talking about mountains that have personality to them. Okay, we don't usually think of mountains as having a nefesh, you know. So the pasuk in Yirmiyah speaks about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to come from far away in order to propagate some evil on the people of Israel. The people of Israel are you know, when they hear the Nevuah of Yirmiyah, you know, they don't, Yirmiyah was one of the most lonely personalities in all of history. They didn't always take Yirmiyah seriously. You know, they didn't want to believe his Nevuah. He was foretelling evil, trying to tell them to do tshuva quickly. So in order for Yirmiyah to convey this message about Nebuchadnezzar coming from afar, he gives, so to speak, a mashal. And this mashal is going to lead him to a kal vachomer. And he's going to talk about two different mountains. One was called Tabor. That's part of a mountain chain. And then there's another mountain called Carmel, which is on the sea, or adjacent to the sea. And he says that they're going to come from afar. Now, what does that mean, they're going to come from afar? So again, you have to be very imaginative here and imagine, you know, this would be good for reading stories to children. These mountains are moving all over the place. They start in Eretz Yisrael. We know that these two mountains are located in Eretz Yisrael. And they pick themselves up at the moment of Har Sinai, at the moment of Matan Torah, because they too want to gain something or participate somewhat in this great Maimed Har Sinai of the giving of the Torah. And then, after that episode, after the Torah is given, they go back to Eretz Yisrael and reestablish their presence in Eretz Yisrael. So these mountains are moving back and forth. And this is going to be a mashal for Yirmiyahu HaNavi to express that Nebuchadnezzar is also going to come from afar. And he says the Kal Vachomer, Lo Dvarim Kal Vachomer, Ma Tabor VeKarmel. Shelo Bo Elefi Shah. In other words, they only came to Har Sinai for a short period of time, Lilmot Torah. They also want to participate in Limud Torah, right? Why? Just because I'm a mountain, I should. I'm not chopped liver. Right? A mountain also wants to receive the Torah. In Nikboim be Eretz Yisrael, and yet they will reestablish themselves in Eretz Yisrael. And I'm basing myself a lot on a footnote here in the name of the Chassam Sofer. I admit that there are many other ways of learning this Gemara. Is Bate Knesiyasu, Bate Midrashos, Shekorin Umarbitzin Bahen Torah, Alachas Kama Vakama. And he says that in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, who's a human being, for sure he could come from Merchak. You know, if mountains are going from one place to another and they're traveling major distances, then certainly Nebuchadnezzar could come from afar. But in the Gemara itself, Rabbi Lazar HaKapar wants to say that Batik Nesizu, Batik Midrashus in Bavel, where there's a kvius of Torah, and it's not Lefisha, but it's an ongoing designation singled out for the study of Torah, Alachas Kama Vakama, how much more so should they, like the mountains of Tabor and Carmel, get the rights to come back to Eretz Yisrael, or to reestablish themselves in Eretz Yisrael. So that if Har Tabor and Har Carmel came to learn Torah, but yet God, you know, God designated that they would come back to Eretz Yisrael, how much more so the Jewish people and their synagogues and houses of study, which were established on a permanent basis for ongoing study of Torah, how much more so will they be brought back to Eretz Yisrael, Yosid Lovo, at some point in the future? Dorash Bar Kapora. So we'll get up to Kapadria, and then believe it, tomorrow. Well, tomorrow maybe I'll be in transit, but the next year will be about Kapadria. Yeah. So let's just read one more shtickle here. He says, "Dorash Rab Bar Kapora, my dechsiv." What does the pasuk mean? Is this also in Tehillim? Let's see where this pasuk is.
Yes.
Where's what?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's pasuk in Tehillim. Lama tirats dun harim gavnunim. I'll read the end of the pasuk. It says, "Ahar chamad alokim l'shivto af Hashem yishkon la netzach." So this pasuk is referring to Matan Torah, And the mountains came with a claim. Why did Hashem choose Har Sinai? Very famous Medrash. Why not us? Well, we're also good candidates. We're upstanding citizens, are we not? So Yotza Baskol V'Yomer Lehem, Lama Tirtzu Din Im Sinai. Teratzdun should be taken apart into two words. Tirtzu Din. Teratzdun. Tirtzu Din. Why do you want to get a judgment, so to speak? You're a litigant against our Sinai, claiming that you have rights to receive the Torah. So Hashem says to them, you know what? You are Harim Gavnunim. Gavnunim means a shorty pie, or some sort of gibenet. Maybe he has a hunchback. Kulchem Bali Mumim Atem Eitzel Sinai. In comparison to our Sinai, you all have a blemish. Ksiv Hacha, it says here, Harim Gavnunim, Ksiv Hasam, with regard to the parasha of Kohenim Bali Mumim, who are apostle to do the avod in the Beis HaMikdash, it says, O Gibein, O Dak. And Gibein means a Balmum. You're also Givnunim, you're also Bali Mumim, you also have a blemish. So what is the blemish of all these mountains? Umat Tar Sinai, Omer Avashi, Shmamino Haiman Diyahir. If someone is guilty of Yura means Gaiva, he thinks so highly of himself, Balmumhu. So when these mighty mountains came and said to the Rebbe Shalom, look, we're great, you know, Mount Everest, all these mountains, you know, Jungfrau, we should give the Torah on us. Hashem says, you're a bunch of Bali Gaiva, you're all full of yourself. Har Sinai is the shortest, the humblest, and most modest of all mountains, and that's where I want to give. Okay, Rabbos, I'll take this opportunity to wish you all a chag.